kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Well, good morning, everyone. Praise God. It's good to be back again, sharing in fellowship, even though it's online. It is good to come into the presence of the living God. I trust we come today to learn, to hear what the Lord has for us, to encourage and to build one another up in the faith and in this race that we're in, praise God, and to pray one for another. And all of these things are very, very important, particularly now as we're in this final lap of this race. We know that the pressures are on. We're very aware that the enemy is out to try and destroy and to trick us. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And what is so wonderful that our coming together is not a mistake. It is the divine will and purpose and plan of Almighty God. And never let us lose sight of his great sovereignty, and that God will have the final say and not the powers of darkness. Praise his name. Well, I have a title today for our teaching. I think a very important one with regard to the deeper life. And the title is for this: We Mustn't Forget. These are the times of restoration. We mustn't forget that these are the times of restoration. I want to remind ourselves with regard to restoration. And of course, if you want to get into this, to get back into the studies of restoration, then I really recommend that you get back into the Deeper Life book and go under the section, the chapter of restoration. It's good to go back to these things because in time, as we're learning and overcoming, and as the Spirit is doing that deeper work within us, you will be absolutely amazed how these things that you read come out and you realize that you've not seen it in that light before, and how God has worked over the years, working it from our heads to our hearts. So I'm calling our teaching today, We Mustn't Forget, These Are the Times of Restoration. You see, we know that God is preparing a body of saints, that is the overcomers, a remnant that he's called out unto himself for the very purpose and preparation of restoration of all things. We know very clearly that the Word of God shows that there will be a time of restoration of all things. And it will be with the result of the effects of the curse upon the earth that will be removed. This time of restoration, we know, has been predicted by the prophets, was in fact reaffirmed by Jesus Christ himself. He proclaimed by the apostles of past and the prophets of past. Because we know Joel, for instance, he speaks of the coming restoration in close connection with the latter-day outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh, which was experienced some 30, 40 years ago. And through that outpouring, many we know throughout the world were not only saved, but were empowered and baptized in the Spirit. In many saw it as the Acts of the Apostles coming back. But we know that there was a work behind all of this outpouring, because this outpouring of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit, was to do something very important, was to set in motion, planting this spiritual seed into the woman, the church, which was experiencing this outpouring. It was in fact a spiritual conception that was going to bring the sons of God, the overcomers, forth in the last days. And we clearly see that in Revelation 12. Many, as we know, just were happy to receive the baptism and to speak in tongues and to experience the charismatic gifts of the Spirit. But they failed to understand that the outpouring of the Spirit, the baptism, was in fact to bring about holiness, faith, obedience, perfection. You see, that is what sorts out the men from the boys. You see, most of Christendom wants an emotion, a feeling. They want to feel that they are right with God and that they are Christian and they're on their way to heaven. But we know, and we've been taught over the years, that our faith is in the Word of God and not in feelings and emotions which change like the wind. And in order for us to understand that and learn that, we have to stay with it. We have to go through the school of trial and testing, the purgings, because we know that the sons of God, the overcomers, are going to be purged like the sons of Levi that will come forth in the last days. All of this we know and we've been taught. But what does it say? What does Joel say, the book of Joel? Chapter 2, verse 23, 25. Let's just remind ourselves again of what this is saying to us. And he says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately and will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I send among you." So there we see there was a former rain, and that former rain was the outpouring at Pentecost, where the church visibly was birthed and seen in that upper room with the 120. There God was revealing his body, the rock. And that was the former rain, but it didn't stop there. And even Peter refers to this in his preaching, that there would come also a latter rain in the last days. And we know that this promise was not just limited to Israel alone, but it includes the church. And that the former and latter rain have reference to the Spirit, which is to be poured out, and is clearly seen as it goes on in verses 28 and 29 of this prophecy, which I read. "And it shall come to pass afterwards," there's the word, "that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants, upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my Spirit." And that has been happening. And this is why we find now, before the Lord Jesus returns, that the church has moved into the prophetic. That is the nature of its ministry now in these closing days. In many ways, you are a prophetic people, prophesying, proclaiming the coming of the Lord to this dying world. He says, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. In other words, those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He says, your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Old men shall dream dreams. They shall have visions. And he says, upon my servants and handmaidens. So there we are, sisters. You too come into ministry in these last days, even though God sets a divine order in the church. And so the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, has brought us out from religion, from bondage under man, and has now brought us out under the headship of Jesus Christ for restoration. We cannot submit to a man. There is only one we submit to as Lord and Saviour, and his name is Jesus. Because we find in religion, man places himself in control. And that is the problem with religion. And you have been redeemed, you have been set free from this. Because through the baptism of the Spirit, which you have experienced, you have heard that call to restoration, to a divine order in these last days. And so, as we look at this, we see that the apostles also refer to a restoration that is to come. For example, the apostles, when Jesus was about to be taken up into glory, they asked this same question. Let's turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. Again, you know this well, but look what they say here. Therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So what he's saying here in effect is, Israel has rejected my kingdom. Because their Messiah came at the first advent to set his kingdom. He didn't come primarily as a saviour. He came as a redeemer to restore the kingdom. But Israel's refusal of their Messiah turned around to make him a redeemer, and that Israel would be put to one side for a season, and God would turn to the Gentiles and give them a chance to be saved. That is what happened. And so the apostles are asking this question. They still know that Israel is to be restored as the kingdom on earth. And they ask this question. But he doesn't give it because he says it's in the Father's timing. What I am going to say to you is, I will come back to you. I will baptize you in the Spirit, because Jesus said he was going away to his Father. He told them, but he said, I will return. I will come back to you. And he comes back to us now through the baptism of the Spirit. It is Christ we receive in his fullness, his power. And it is for the purpose that we are witnesses, not only in Jerusalem and Samaria, but to the ends of the earth. And that is what the church is. It is a light that is set upon a hill. That is its function. And we know through the ages that the enemy, Satanist himself, has tried to put that light out. And it's almost looked as though he succeeded. Were it not for a remnant that God has throughout the ages. You can see that in church history. And he still has a remnant today for himself, set apart for himself. And praise God, you are part of that remnant that he has set apart, empowered, filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is all for a future purpose. And this is why I hold so strongly that we are in the times of restoration. Even the Apostle Paul refers to this in Acts 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. And he says, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And of course he goes on and verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So everything points to restoration. And even the apostle here is saying that there will come a time, the times of restoration. And the outpouring, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is now leading to the latter rain, which we've read to you from Joel's prophecy, is for the times of restoration. And restoration must begin first in the house of God. And when the house of God is restored, that is restored back to the headship of Jesus Christ and not under a denomination or an institution or organization, that is what's happening now. When that is fulfilled, when Christ is all in all in his body, then he will turn to Israel and restore her in the last days. And we are now in the last days. Israel is now a nation after 2,000 years. These are all the signs of the times of restoration taking place. And I have always said, what God does in the church, he is doing with Israel. And what God is doing with Israel, he's doing in his church. The two are moving together in these last days. Praise God. We know also that Romans 8 speaks of groaning creation that is going to be released in the last days. The Apostle Paul clearly again gives this in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 22. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 22. Actually, let's take it from verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Here it is, the church. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Here we are, the overcomers, the remnant that is set apart to God for the purpose that the curse on this world will be removed. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God, or the sons of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. And so it goes on. The world is groaning. Creation is groaning. And it's getting worse. Nothing is getting any better. It is a fallen world. And it says that the curse will be removed in the last days. And the times of restoration now that we are experiencing is beginning to be set into motion. How many Christians are aware of this, are preparing for this, seeking God in this, are being taught this? This is the tragedy, but do not fear. God has set apart the overcomers to himself, the wise virgins who are and will hear and will respond. And it's happening, saints. Christ will come back for his church. There's no two ways about it. And he's working first this restoration in the church, because Israel at the moment is set aside to one side. She has rebelled. She has rejected Messiah. She not only rejected my Messiah, but she rejected Moses in the wilderness as well. And God gave them up because they didn't want to go in and possess the land. Their unbelief and hardness of heart caused them to turn back. We know that. Here it is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. It requires the baptism of the Spirit in order to do that. And here it is, we know that it's meaning that she's going to be holy and without blemish, not having wrinkle or any such thing. Only God, of course, can do that. And he's doing that within us. Here it is. This is how he's doing it in verse 26. That he might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. That is why I say it is the word of God we must not ever leave. We stay with it. We stay with the teaching, because this is bringing perfection, completion in our lives, so that we're ready for the rapture. And how is he doing this? We know how he's doing this. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, and he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, you come to the fullness and understanding and experience of Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, we yield over to the one who is in us. We don't do this. It's the work of Christ in us that does it. As we decrease, that he increases. This is how it's done, brothers and sisters. You can't do it. You will accomplish this by staying with this, being faithful, keep coming, keep hearing, praying, obeying what God says, yielding over to him. That's how this is accomplished within us. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We are most certainly in that time now, particularly with all this COVID going on and everything. We're seeing the trickery of men, cunningness, craftiness, deceitfulness, plotting, deceits, betrayal. It's all getting worse and worse. It's in our governments, it's in high authority and everywhere. The only one you can trust is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We trust no other than him and him alone. He has given us the Spirit of truth. And that Spirit of truth will lead us into all truth. That is what we hold on. Here it is. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ himself. And that's what we do. We speak in love because we love one another. We don't want our brother or sister to be deceived or carried away with every wind and doctrine and the cunning craftiness of man. There are strong demons now working in society. Cunning, crafty. Their wickednesses in high places. This is why I keep saying our warfare is not with human flesh. Our warfare is not with a politician or whoever it is. It is in the heavens. The powers of darkness, that is where our warfare is. We've got to get the vessel out of the way and see beyond it where our warfare really lies, and that is in the heavens. And so, as I've read to you there in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16, this is part of the end time work of restoration. We've been set apart for this very purpose. We've been set apart to experience the headship of Christ in ministry, in body ministry, in our discipleship, because we know that the body, we believe that FGA and all those that are responding now in the last days, we're not an organization, we're a living organism that is alive, functioning, filled with the Spirit of God. For what purpose? Ready to rule and reign in these last days. That is what you are being destined for, prepared for. You are going to be part of restoration in the millennial kingdom. And this is why it is so important that you understand this and that you understand your training by the Spirit for this, because then it begins to make sense. So often the enemy wants to hold us in confusion, where we're just wondering, what is all this about? And I know we've gone through that. I've gone through it. But then the Lord in his mercy has a way of refining all of this and bringing us back into focus. What our aim, our purpose, what we're destined for. This is why I say so often, you are destined for the throne of God. And one day you will really understand and appreciate this. And we know this because we see when the overcomers, the elders, are called away and come into the throne room of God. What do? They take their crowns off their head and place it down to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. An acknowledgement that this was of God. And what he has bestowed upon me is his mercy and grace. Hallelujah. But we are part of this end time work now of restoration. You see, the plan of Jesus' return is fundamentally to educate the world. His coming is to restore the nations back to Yahweh. His coming is to give dominion back to man. I want to explain something to you that you might not have thought of. And I think it's very important for us to understand. But if you turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation 10, and here it speaks about the mighty angel with the little book. Now, this mighty angel is none other than Christ himself. And he says here, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and on the left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice, and when the lion roars, and when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. This whole chapter just speaks of Jesus Christ, who opens the seven seals of the little book, which you can read in Revelation 8:1. But this is what's setting in motion in heaven. And it sets in motion the trumpet judgments which are about to fall on the earth. And these are supernatural judgments that will happen. Now, the loosening of this seal means that this little book is open. And we see, as I've said, that this is the mighty angel, none other than Jesus Christ himself. And he's coming down out of heaven with the book open. Now, I believe that this is the same book that is spoken of as of the scrolls in Revelation 5. And this book is the title deeds to the earth. In other words, earth's possessions. And we know that this was usurped by the devil himself, Satan. And we see Christ standing on the land and sea. Christ takes it, as it were, a legal repossession of the earth. No one but Jesus Christ has the right to do this. And the reason being is because he's the overcomer. He's overcome death. He has been raised in a new glorified body, he is the one now who sits at the right hand of the Father. There is no one else who has that authority but Christ himself. And he alone has the right to open this book, which contains the title deeds to the earth, and to set upon the earth this in motion. It's also interesting, isn't it, with the children of Israel. You know, when they were to go in to possess the land of Canaan, it says in Deuteronomy 11:24, and you can look at this later on, but it says, every place that the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. He also said the same to Joshua in Joshua 1:3, where he said, Christ is about to take possessions. And they also, every foot that they went, every land, God gave it to them. It belonged to them. Now here we see Christ is about to take possession now, as he stands on the earth and the sea. And he says, who can resist him, whose legs are pillars of fire, and whose feet shall tread out the grapes of the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. There we're seeing none other than Christ taking those deeds away from Satan, who stole that from Adam and Eve. It's interesting what it says in Genesis. If you turn to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 28. And he says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And what was the tragedy? What happened there? Adam betrayed that trust that God had given him. And we know instead he obeyed Satan in the Garden of Eden. And you know what happened there? He legally transferred this lease to Satan. And that was the tragedy. He didn't know that at that time. He just disobeyed God. But you see, God in his infinite wisdom knew what would happen if Adam and Eve didn't obey God. It's interesting, doesn't it, that the book of Romans chapter 6 verse 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey." And Adam obeyed Satan, and thus he became his servant. And that is what you see today. The world is a servant to the enemy. And that great sight that we have just read to you in the book of Revelation in 10 is where Jesus in heaven comes out, that great angel, which is the Lord himself. His feet stand on the earth, and there he's going to be ready to take those deeds from Satan himself, and it's going to be handed back to man. We know this because we read this in the book of Daniel. Turn with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27. When it speaks of his feet standing on the sea and the land, it means the whole world, because the whole world consists of land and sea. That's what it means by that. Now listen to what Daniel says here. "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." So you see quite clearly, brothers and sisters, the world was never created for the enemy. It was created for man to have dominion. And through unbelief, through disobedience, Satan gave that over to the enemy. And he's now, ever since then, become his servant. And that is why we must be found in the second Adam, Jesus Christ himself, who has set us free from the curse of being a servant to the enemy, where we're now a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And we're going to see that God is going to restore, as we have read to you, he's going to restore all of this back. And that is why I hold so strongly to restoration, because you are part of this restoration being set in motion, where when we rule and reign with him and we come back with him to rule on the earth, your ministries will come forth, where you will be teaching the world, the nations that are left after all those judgments that happen, what remnant that is left on the earth. When the Lord Jesus comes, your ministries will also be to restore man back to worshipping God and to a knowledge and understanding that God has given man dominion upon the earth. It is his responsibility. It isn't God's responsibility. It has been given to man. Of course, he seeks God in fellowship for that dominion, but it has been given to man, not the enemy. And as I close with this, The question I raise is, how many understand this amongst Christendom? How many are aware of the Holy Spirit working this within their lives? Well, God knows. He does have a remnant around the world, and they have been separated for this purpose, and that is why I hold so strongly to Revelation 12, to the man-child. We are hid purposely, ready to be revealed in the last days. And when the revelation of the sons of God, the overcomers, is revealed, that sets in motion the release of groaning creation. The church has already been taken, raptured. She is now glorified in heaven. And now the next great event is the great angel, Jesus Christ himself, now comes and he takes those deeds away from the enemy himself. And all the enemy can do then at this point is he is captured. He's lost his power in heaven. He now, the only place he has is on the earth, and he enters into the Antichrist and comes against the saints who are left, who have not made it in the rapture, with great wrath, because he knows his time is short. And he will then, when Christ returns, be chained for 1,000 years in Hades. And God will establish paradise back on the earth for the purpose to teach man to have dominion and to look after what God has given him. Adam failed, but God will restore it back, because what God decrees will come to pass. Brothers and sisters, that is what you are destined for. Do not let anything, any demon, take or rob you of this revelation and calling in your life. God has made no mistake over us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our teaching today. Thank you, Father, you first loved us. Lord, you have said that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And Lord, we thank you again for reminding us what we're destined for, what you are doing in and through us. Father, with this great, great calling upon our lives, Lord, in this life, help us to serve, to have that heart and nature to serve. This is so important, Lord, that we lay low in humility before you. Help us not to get proud or puffed up because of what we have received or what we're destined for. And Father, I thank you for our fellowship. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for their commitment, their loyalty, their faithfulness, their giving. I pray you will ever preserve and keep them by the blood of the Lamb. And may their faith never fail, but wax stronger and bolder in these last days. For this we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Constancy for